This morning, I want to continue in our series on living absolutely. If you're a guest with us today, we've been this fall going through a series. I believe this is the fifth message entitled in the series of living absolutely. What does that mean? The whole year, our theme has been love does absolutely. We found from Galatians that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Well, that expression is a key word. Expression means action. And so there's a way to live absolutely. And that's where what the series we're in. What does living absolutely mean? There's another word that we attach to that phrase, and that's the word holiness. Holiness. That might seem like an ominous word. It might seem like a word that you only hear when someone is being derogatory and they say, well, you're just being holier than thou. And it's this kind of religious, Christianese type word that might communicate stuffiness or we're better than you, things like that. The truth is, the word holy is a word that God has given us to describe our being set apart by Him. And holiness is demanded by our Lord God. It's demanded. When we follow Jesus Christ, He says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. Holiness is our goal. It's what we're striving for. And if somehow holiness has been lost in our thinking, then we've really been, we're distant from what God truly wants for us in our Christian life. And we've talked so far about what holiness means, self-denial in holiness. We've talked about the changing of our thinking and how to think differently and how to think holy thoughts. Last week, we talked about this issue of being in process, that we're all in process, that God has declared us holy, but we're still getting there. We're not holy yet, but we will be. One day we will be holy. And actually, God sees us holy already. Isn't that amazing? That while we're working on being holy, God already has declared us holy. He doesn't see us as people who are mistake prone or failures or losers. He already sees us holy. Well, today I want to talk to you about a practice of becoming holy. If we're in process, what are the things we can do in that process? Now, this could be a series all in itself. I'm going to lean tremendously on a book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. If you've never read the book, it's an older book, but it's kind of the staple when it comes to the spiritual disciplines. And in that book, Richard Foster names 12 different disciplines. Those 12 are meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. Now, that's a mouthful. And how do you, it's impossible to talk about all those things in one message or even in a short series. It would take a full length Bible study. And so in thinking this through, I thought, what would maybe be the one of the 12 that we could talk about that might be one we struggle with the most and that could lay the foundation for the other ones? And as I thought that through, I landed on this thought of solitude. How many would say you're really, really good at solitude? Okay, a couple few people in here. Okay, not very many though. And if I were to talk about, well, we need to read the Bible and pray, you would all just kind of tune me out going, we hear that every week. We're going to hear this again. We know that that's what we should do. But we don't often hear messages on the subject of solitude. And I really do think it is there's a famine of solitude in the church. And because of that, we struggle with holiness, because I do believe that our time with God alone and our time emptying our mind of all the clutter is so crucial to get the voice of God inside of us so that then we can live that out in a holy way. Without that solitude, it's really hard to develop the other disciplines. So I want to focus on that. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says this. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth is a reaction or a response to be still and know that I am God. Now, God is exalted just in His creation. We see that God can be exalted all by Himself. But when we are still and we know He is God, He gets exalted in our minds. We begin to see Him as He is. We begin to see ourselves in relation to Him. We begin then to behave different. That we're truly changed when we're still. And we know that He is God. From Richard Foster's book, it reads this way. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is primarily a spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people, nor for a greater number of gifted people, but for a greater number of deep people. I believe that that statement is true. That God is looking for a people who will go deep. For a people who will understand Him more. For a people who won't be satisfied with a surface level of understanding about God, but they'll want to go deep and to ingest and to just breathe in all that is God. And that there would be a statement that we live by in our mind, and that is, if there's more of God, I want it. If there's more of Him, I want Him. That we would never grow complacent with our level of knowledge and relationship with God. But how do we do that when we're living life at the speed of light? Life is hectic, isn't it? Anybody say amen to that? It's hectic. It's crazy. It's fast paced. And I have to admit that this is a very, very awkward message for me to teach, because usually I like to teach from experience and from a reservoir of success, when this message is not one of those. I struggle as much as probably the most of you that struggle in this area. And so as I'm teaching you today, I've been all week long trying to practice and trying to think, what am I going to do to change? Because this subject of solitude is so difficult for me personally, as it might be for you as well. There's a constant clamor, and I see this phrase often, I need some me time. Anybody ever said that or thought that? Or express that? Life is so crazy, I just need some me time. Well, you know what? I found that me time is really a short-circuiting type of a thought. I can go get me time and not feel rested at all. What I need is God time. I don't need time to pull away from everything else. I need time to be with my Savior and my Lord, the refresher of my soul. Here's what I know. I've spent some me time and maybe sat on the couch and binge watched some television program and got up completely exhausted. Anybody been there? When your mind is just so keyed up with what you just filled it with over those hours. And I was physically stagnant. My body was rested, but my mind and spirit were chaotic. Me time isn't necessarily a profitable thing. It's God time that we need. We need to learn the discipline of quieting the mind, quieting the soul, quieting the spirit, so that we can be revived and refreshed. The discipline of solitude. When was the last time you took intentional time to be away with God? Now, I'm talking about being away with God. Like you took intentional time to spend half a day, a couple of days maybe. It's been a long time for me. I thought about that. The last time I spent a couple of solid days with God has been, it's been years. Now the hour here, the hour there, much more frequent in that. Even spending a half day, I have to confess to you, I had a pretty regular discipline of spending a half a day or a day. I'd go drive somewhere peaceful, and it's even been a long time since I've done that. And I feel so convicted this morning that I've got to revive that practice of getting away with God. When was the last time, instead of picking up your phone, even in a doctor's office, waiting for the nurse to come get you, or waiting in line somewhere, that instead of just picking up your phone and starting to doodle through social media or some game, that you just let your mind go to the Lord and captured those little miniature solitudes in our daily running around? There isn't much material in the scripture about solitude. There isn't, I don't know if there, now maybe there are, except for this be still command, which isn't that direct, but I don't know of direct commands in the Bible that says you must spend time alone with God and here's how you do it. There just isn't that kind of material in the Bible. But there are tons of examples of people that we say are godly people that we would like to emulate that did spend time alone with God and significant time. People like Moses, who, yes, he ran away from Pharaoh after the killing of the Egyptian. He ran away, spent time in the wilderness, but then God called him to the mountain for 40 days of fasting to receive the law. And then, of course, he came back down the mountain. The Israelites were chaotic. He broke the commands, went back up again for another 40 days. Significant time with God to get his heart. And that's where his commission came to go back to Egypt and do the great exploits that he did. Elijah, in dismay over Ahab and Jezebel, ran away from that situation only to be ministered to in solitude by the Holy Spirit of God. We think of David, and remember, David is the great psalm writer. When you look at the 150 psalms in our Bible, the majority of them written by David, and many of them written in the solitary shepherd's fields as he was tending his father's sheep. John the Baptist spent much time in the wilderness with his diet of locust and wild honey. The Apostle Paul, after seeing the light on the Damascus Road, escaped to Arabia to study and to be solitary, maybe not completely alone, but in study and in contemplation for a 3-year period before he started his ministry. And of course, Jesus, and we'll get to Jesus in a moment. Solitude is not a place, but it's a state of mind and a state of being. And church, I don't have to tell you that there is an absolute battle royal for your attention and for your thoughts and for the things that go on in your mind. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to lead a spiritual life, says Henry Nguyen. I want to say that again. It's a great quote. Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to lead a spiritual life. When I read that quote, it stung because I had to take that statement in reverse. If I do not have a habit of solitude, does that mean my spiritual life is somehow stunted? And I think it's true. We need to revive that ability to get alone and to get quiet with God. It's no secret that there's a blasting of volume and of noise in our life. How many of you would say that you would describe your life as a noisy life? How many would say that? Me too. My life is noisy. And you know, when I think about my noisy life, I have to admit that a lot of the noise is self-inflicted noise. It's not always noise that I can't avoid. Now, there is that. I can't avoid the traffic patterns in our area. I can't avoid, you know, the barrage of media that's on the outside. But a lot of the noise is truly self-inflicted. This week, I'm sitting waiting for my hamburger at The Habit right here. And while I have the time, immediately my impulse is to take out my phone and to play some game in the 2 minutes that I have instead of just sitting there. And if I don't, I start to get fidgety. Anybody else feeling that? You get the fidgets after about a few seconds? Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And I'm looking at myself going, are you just nuts? What happened to your attention span? I feel like a 2-year-old all over again who's just distracted so easily. And I'm not even, you know, wives, what do you think when your husbands disappear for so long? What are they doing in there all that time? Wives that are chuckling know exactly what I mean. Those that don't get it, ask the wives that chuckled. Even in a group, I found this happening to me. Even in a group setting where we're having conversation, if there happens to be a little bit of a lull in the conversation, there's this internal impulse to want to find what's going on Instagram. And it's inside. I don't say it. I don't do it. But there's kind of this, what else is going on in my mind? Anybody else there? Okay, help me out here. I don't want to be up here just by myself. I need some amens so that I know that I'm not alone. It's that strange internal impulse to go somewhere else mentally. To go somewhere else in my thinking. To go somewhere else because there's just this temporary lull. And there's a constant need for stimulation then. Instead of being able to rest. Busyness and the rush of life is a major enemy, and I believe the root cause of our struggle with holiness. Richard Foster says this in his book. In contemporary society, our adversary, capital A, the devil, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can engage us in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Isn't that a great quote? We really, church, have to see the muchness and the manyness, the noise, the hurry, and the crowds as a satanic enemy. We have to. Because it's battling against the clarity of our mind. It's battling against the ability to be quiet with the Lord. And if we cannot be quiet with the Lord, we really cannot live an effective spiritual life. Which is what we're here for. It's what God saved us for. Now, you can develop the muscles of your mind. You can. It is possible. Paul said this: I beat my body. I buffet my body. And some read that word buffet. It doesn't mean buffet. It means buffet. It means beat it. Many of us want to buffet our body. It says, I train my body. Okay, I run the race to win. What does he mean by that? It's training. Why do we need to train our body? Why do we need to train our minds? Because they're rebellious. We've got to come to grips with this fact. My mind is rebellious. It wants to do what it wants to do. And most of those things are contrary to the Spirit of God. My body is rebellious. It wants to do what it wants, and I must train it. And solitude is one of the great trainers of our mind and body. It's not easy. It's really, really difficult, but it's a must. What's the nature of solitude? There's a difference between loneliness and being alone. There's a big difference. In fact, some fear solitude because we hate being alone and we don't want to do that. But solitude is the absence of those distractions. It's the pulling away from people, from the phone, from media, from schoolwork, from, and kids, don't use that as an excuse. You know, mom and dad, I can't do my homework because I'm practicing solitude. Pastor taught me. No, that's not going to fly. I need to get away for a period of time. For me, one of the areas of noisiness that I'm working with, and I have some excuses about this, but it's the car. There's almost this Pavlovian response: get in the car, turn on the radio. Well, I don't even turn it on anymore. It's just on. And so I've used the excuse of, well, I'm listening to podcasts now. I'm filling my mind with teachers and leadership lessons and things like that. And God's saying, well, that's fine, but that's not me. And I hear the conviction of just turn it off altogether. And just be with me, even in those small moments. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't listen to music. It doesn't mean you can't listen to things. This isn't a constant thing. But when I find myself, at least, in a reactionary state that's kind of controlling me, I need to reverse that and make some decisions to control it. And not allow myself just to be tugged along by those things. Alone time can be a difficult task. Foster says this: solitude is not loneliness. Solitude is cultivating the inner silence that frees us from loneliness. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. In a nutshell, he's saying this: if you practice being alone, you won't be lonely. Because in the practice of being alone, you'll discover that you're never alone. You'll discover that the Lord God is with you always, and you've begun to commune with him, so that even if you do find yourself in an isolated situation, you know God is with you because you've practiced that. And the person who practices solitude really has overcome loneliness, because he's learned what it means to be with God. Why is solitude so important? God made us for relationship with him, and he made us for relationship with each other. And solitude plays a big role in both of those. If God made us to have a relationship with himself, then that relationship is cultivated and developed in the place of solitude. You get along with God, just like you develop a relationship with a loved one or husbands and wives with your spouse. You develop that relationship by spending time together. And the relationship really doesn't get developed very well when you have the clamor of the children all around or the clamor of other things all around. You need to have the alone time with that person. Now, we're also developed or made for relationship with each other. And here's what I found. I think this is true, that when you spend time alone with God, you then can have relationship with other people in the right perspective. That you're no longer in relationship with them for what you get out of the relationship. You're in relationship with them in such a way that you have God's idea about the relationship. And that's what's crucial. Again, Foster's quote says this: solitude does not recharge your batteries to give you the power to overcome the rat race. On the contrary, it teaches you to ignore the struggle altogether. We must seek out the recreating stillness of solitude if we want to be with others meaningfully. That's powerful. We can overcome the struggle of the hecticness and at the same time learn how to have meaningful relationship with each other because we've spent time away from each other. And that doesn't mean like absence makes the heart grow fonder. It's not like that. It's that when you get alone with God, you get God's heart for other people. You become more sensitive to other people. You get God's mind for other people. When I've spent time in fasting and prayer, I'm much more patient with others. When I'm in the hecticness, I'm much less patient with others. See if this scenario rings a bell for you. You have a really, really hard day at work. You've gone in traffic to work. You walk in the door, immediately get slammed by all kinds of urgent issues. Before you know it, it's lunchtime, but you don't have time to pause for lunch because all the emergencies are on you. You work straight through. In the afternoon, there's more problems. You fight your way through traffic. When you get home, your spouse or your children greet you, but some little tweak happens and you unload on them. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Have a hard day, come home, kick the dog. And dog's looking at you like, dude, what'd I do? Or you kick the wife, figuratively, or the kids. They didn't do anything, but you get it, right? It's the hecticness of the day that causes you to lose the ability to have a vital and real relationship with the people that you care about. Because you're wound up and you just, the outlet happens. But when you spend time in solitude away with God, the opposite occurs. You get God's mind, God's heart, God's sensitivity, God's patience. The fruit of the Spirit fills you. So then you can more readily and more excellently and more lovingly have relationship with others. You want to see your relationships blossom? Spend time alone with God and watch how those relationships will change. Foster says this: In the stillness, our false, busy selves are unmasked and seen for the imposters they are. Which basically means in life, we pretty much, a lot of us fake it. And I know I do. I may be in a different mood, but I know a smile is demanded at this moment. So I put on the smile, I put on the good attitude, I put on the pastor face, I put on the, oh, how you doing? God bless you. And inside I'm going, I just want out of here. Now, I know that's dangerous to tell you, but I'm just being real. Okay? If there's anything that we do here for you guests is that we don't like hiding behind anything. And we all get it, right? Because you've been there. I've been there. And with God, you can't do that. He unmasks that. And it's just you. And it's just Him. And He begins to pull off those layers. In the book of Amos, there's a powerful word. It's a prophecy, and it says this, that there's a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And I felt that to be a contemporary word for us. Is there a famine in your life of hearing God's voice? Do you struggle with hearing God's voice? Do you often ask the question, well, how do you hear God's voice? I've never heard His voice before. Well, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. That we can develop a listening ear. Jesus said many, many, many times, he who has an ear, what? Let him hear. Now, He didn't mean if you got ears, you'll hear me. He was saying, if you have a sensitive listening spirit, if you have ears to hear, you'll hear. But for many, there's a famine of that listening ear. C.G. Young says this, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. It's It's a powerful statement. We need to learn how to slow and how to live in solitude. Well, how did Jesus practice solitude? Matthew chapter 14, 23 says this. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. We don't have some direct commands from Jesus to go be alone. But there are multiple occasions when Jesus went and was alone. Jesus started his ministry in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 with 40 days of alone time, 40 days of solitude. Before he chose the 12 disciples in Luke 6, Jesus spent the night in prayer alone. When he mourned after the death of John the Baptist, he went away and spent some time alone. After the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, he went off by himself and spent some time alone. Following a long night of work, he arose in the morning and was alone. When the 12 returned from teaching and preaching, he went away with them alone. After a miraculous healing, he went away alone. With three disciples, Peter, James, and John, he went away alone. And then with the 12, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane alone. Now notice there isn't a always at night, always in the morning, when it was easy. Notice the pattern here. After a hard day's work, he didn't just go, I got to crash. After a hard day's work, he went to refill with God. The Father was alone. When he was in front of a big decision, he went away alone. When there was an issue that needed some solution, he went away alone. Before he chose the 12, he went away alone. The scenario really isn't consistent. It was pretty much all-encompassing. That Jesus knew that continually he needed to find the time away to be with the Father, to recharge or to overcome or to get clarity of thought to decide, to be strengthened against temptation. Whatever it was, he knew that the answer was ultimately, I need to get with God. And I need to hear him and I need to be with him. Well, the question I know you're all asking, everybody's asking it right now, when am I going to find the time? My calendar is already busy. My life is already hectic. When am I going to find the time? And I don't really have an answer for you when you're going to find the time. I've been doing a survey of my own life, and I'm not surprised, but I'm annoyed at all the time I could have if I just rearranged my priorities. The big problem with us is not that we don't have enough time, it's how we spend our time. I have a close friend who I think is slightly insane because he gets up every day at 4 a.m. and I think he's nuts. He goes to bed about 9 o'clock, but here's what I know. Between that time of 4 a.m. and about 8 a.m. when he goes to the office is 4 hours. When he does things like have his breakfast and reads a paper, those things happen. But he also spends quality time with God in a very, very alone hour. Now, I'm not convicted to the degree where I'm ready to get up at 4 a.m. I am convicted, though, to the degree where I can look at my rhythms and my schedule and find out I need to carve out some time to be alone with God. And it has to be intentional. Richard Foster says, at first, time thus spent will seem so useless and wasted. Like, what am I doing? We will soon be severely tempted to make, quote, good use of our time by reading books or writing many pages. And he's saying you have to fight that temptation just to be with God. Listen to God. There's always going to be time for the urgent, church. We know that, right? Anytime you carve out, just try this experiment this week. Go ahead and carve out some time, and here's what I guarantee will happen. When that time comes, a million things will come up that are urgent. It will just happen. It's the satanic attack on your solitude with God. He knows that the thing that is most dangerous to the satanic kingdom is a Christian alone with God. And so there will be numerous attacks on that alone time. The phone, an emergency, you'll feel sick, you name it. There's a ton of things will happen, and you've got to go to battle against those things and resist them. If you need to get up in the morning, go to bed earlier at night. If you're going to stay up later at night, figure it out and how you're going to do it. John Wesley, the great reformer, he lived his life, at least according to one author I read, on a 5-minute planner. I think that would drive me insane. But he literally carved out his day in 5-minute increments so that every moment was spent with intentional behavior. And Pastor Glenn and I were talking this morning about reading books and how we don't travel very well and don't get much out of the time spent on an airplane. And he recalled that John Wesley, on horseback from speaking engagement to speaking engagement, would often write letters and material while he's riding his horse. And I'm thinking, I can't even sit still long enough to figure all that out. But no wonder why he's a great reformer and is known throughout the history, throughout the ages. Maybe if you treated your time like your money. Anybody ever done an evaluation of your money? And then suddenly you were shocked when you realized, I spend $400 a month on coffee? Are you kidding me? And some of you are laughing because you're going, that ain't nothing. I spend $600 or $700 a month. You know what I mean, right? When you do a really healthy evaluation of your finances, you suddenly realize, where has your money been going? Now, you know where it's been going because you're the one that spent it. But you just didn't add it all up to figure out how much is going in a certain direction. And then you go, wow, I need to make some changes. Well, I wonder if you do the same thing with your time. And really, your time is more important than your money. Because really, you're going to get another paycheck in the next week or a couple of weeks. The time that you lose, never coming back. Not going to get those minutes again, ever again. So what if you did that? What if you took a real time evaluation? I think that'd be powerful for each one of us. That's some homework for you this week. Maybe not necessarily like Wesley taking every 5 minutes, but look at your day and see where the productiveness is. See where the wasted time is. See where you can actually say no longer, oh, I can't find the time. Well, let's see if we can find some this week as we do an evaluation. Well, let's do some practicing of solitude this week, some practical application here. First area, take advantage of the little solitudes. The little solitudes. What do I mean by that? Moments in bed before you climb out. Moments in bed before you fall asleep. Morning breakfast. Yes, you're in traffic, but does it have to be wasted or can you redeem it? I once heard a story about a New York City taxi driver. He was from the Middle East. He didn't know English, but he got a job driving a taxi. He learned English at the stoplights in his taxi. He would have his English grammar on the seat, and when he was at stoplights, he would practice his English, and he learned the language at stoplights. Little solitudes, little moments, time waiting in line. Can you redeem the time? Maybe that's an initial practice we can put into place this week. Find the little moments. How about daily retreats? Maybe a daily time. Maybe not a whole day. Maybe just let's take a bite side. Maybe an hour. Can we not spend 1 hour with God as Jesus challenged the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can we find 1 hour to be with him? Maybe you got to get up earlier. Maybe you stay up later. Maybe you take something out of your life altogether. Maybe you rearrange some things. Here's what I know. You got to plan. Here's going to give you 5 P's real quick. Plan. If it's important, you'll plan. Amen? When you go on a vacation, it's important. You plan. When you have a certain task ahead of you, it's important, so you plan. Well, this is the most important thing we could do. So why do we not plan? Plan the time. Plan how you're going to do it. Plan what you're going to take aside and not do. Is that television show really that important in comparison to time alone with God? Oh, I know our flesh wants the TV and not God. I get that. But that's why we got to do battle. So you got to plan, number one. Number two, find a place. Second P, find a place. Make sure it's a nice place. Okay, don't go to some place that annoys you. You won't spend much time in that place. Maybe it's a beautiful place in nature. Maybe it's a place you like to walk. Maybe it's a comfortable place that, not a place you're going to necessarily fall asleep in, but a place that's comfortable for you. Find the right place that's peaceful and nice. Number three, pray. Talk to God and listen to God. I would say this, listen more than you talk. Listen more than you talk, and it will take some time, but he'll start to speak. Rather, he's already speaking. Our ears will just begin to get in tune. And that's usually the deal. God's always talking, I believe. Well, not always, but it's our ear that's most of the time the problem. Praise. Take time to be thankful. I know there's a place for asking in prayer, but I think this, if we spend more time thanking in prayer, we have the right attitude than to ask. And print afterwards, not during, but afterward. Take time to write out what you heard. What did God say? Write it down just to remember. And if he said something he wants you to do, then you'll have a command that you can follow up on. Let's plan. Let's find a place. Let's pray. Let's praise. And let's print it out. What about larger retreats? Have you ever spent longer than an hour alone with God? Have you ever spent a day alone with God? Maybe for some of you, this is the next challenge. Maybe for some of you, you're not ready for that. But for others of you, maybe you're very ready to take a day and to get alone with God. And I'll just admit to you, it's not easy. I've attempted these at times and accomplished them at times and come home both frustrated and refreshed because I just don't like being alone. It's hard, but I'm not good at it. And I need to work better and work harder at this. Maybe it's your time to take some longer retreats with God. Let me give you a challenge this morning. Three possibilities of a challenge. Number one, take time to inventory. Let's just all do that. This week, inventory your time. Work out a time budget. And start this week, not by maybe making grand attempts and I'm going to spend 3 hours every day with God. I'm going to get up at 4 and it's going to happen and you'll probably fail. Because we just get too far ahead of ourselves. Let's just start with the inventory. How are you spending your time? And then you'll be able to identify where are the areas that maybe are not so disciplined. Commit to unplugging, number two, for a period of time each day. What I mean by unplugging is the media. Okay, the outside noise. Okay, unplug for a period of time. It doesn't mean you can't check Facebook ever again. But take some time to unplug. Let it not be your go-to reaction. Just put it aside. Take a period of time. And instead of doing that, refocus. Let your mind dwell on things of the Lord. And number three, make time every day to be with God. That's just a must. When I say make time, how much time you make is up to you. It's up to where you are in your level of faith. Some of you can spend a long time. Some of you aren't quite ready for that yet. That just a consistent shorter time is where you are in your baby steps, where others are running. But cut out at least a time to be with the Lord every day. Let's practice these three things this week. Very practical. And I would guarantee this because it's God's word. As we learn to be still and know that he is God, we will see his nature exalted in our life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Pastor Sean, if you come on up. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning, and we give you praise, Jesus, for your truth. Help us today to learn to develop the practical discipline of solitude. We don't want to be caught up in the muchness and the manyness of this life. But many of us are caught up in that. I know, Lord, that I find myself caught up in it way too often. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be disciplined, to see the clutter and distraction of our minds as a warfare. Help us, Lord Jesus, to discipline and to determine, to plan, to be quiet with you. Knowing, Lord, that at first it's going to be a struggle because it's hard. But as time passes, the spiritual muscles will strengthen and we'll begin to be more intimate with you, more sensitive to your voice, therefore more sensitive with each other, and we'll begin to replicate your character like no other time in our life, simply because we've spent time sitting with the Master. I thank you, God, for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be transformed at Abundant Life. Different people, truly. No longer buried by the hecticness of this life, but we've overcome and completely ignored the struggle because it's no longer a struggle for us. Thank you, God, for your word. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.